Good morning, family. How's everyone doing this morning? Praise God. I usually like to pray before I start giving the word of God, but Vic pretty much prayed the exact same words that I was going to pray. And so consider that done. Amen. I just surrender everything here to the Lord this morning, to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that He is in charge and that we will all hear from Him and our hearts are prepared to receive the seed of His word on good ground, on ground that has been prepared to receive His word this morning. I'm so grateful to have the opportunity to share my story this morning, a story that is essentially about the power of Jesus Christ to transform a life. It's amazing that in our society, in the world we live in today, there are so many great things have been developed, so many cures. Man has advanced so much, such that, you know, in just about everything we want to cure, there's a pill or there's some sort of vaccine. But there is one thing that has no pill has been discovered for, no vaccine has been discovered for, and that is the transformation of the human heart. And as I share my story this morning, again, a story that is essentially about the power of God's word, the power of the gospel to really transform a life. My story essentially begins in Liberia, West Africa, where I was born. I spent my early childhood there. Pretty much in Liberia, I was like a foster kid because my father left Liberia a year after I was born and left me with his mother. And she died a year after that. And so I ended up with my grandfather in the village. So my time in Liberia was between the city, between Monrovia, the capital city, or the village. In the village, there was peace, there was tranquility, there was an abundance of food to eat, fun times. In the city, there was starvation, chaos, torment, disease, sickness, going days, going weeks, sometimes without food to eat, having no adult supervision. One of the good things about African society is that everybody is responsible for raising the child. Also, one thing that is bad about African society is that everybody is responsible for raising a child. You see, and I say that to say that when everyone is responsible for a child, there is not one person who is taking responsibility for that child, in my case. And so I was a street kid in Monrovia, running the streets. All my days were playing soccer all day, and that's all I did. In 1980, there was a coup in my country, in Liberia. The soldiers rose up to overthrow the government at that time. And I remember as a street kid, as the soldiers made their way in our neighborhood that time, I was living in a place called Lakwasi, and we ran behind the soldiers chanting the chant that they were chanting, and we drove, followed the jeep, went into the community of the neighborhood where the elites lived, and I remember we get in these bottles with kerosene and gasoline, and bombing, firebombing the houses. By this time, I'm 9 years old, you know. And this is a kid, imagine a child on the street when there's no supervision, there's no adult covering. You get caught up in those kind of things. When you hear about child soldiers in Africa and other parts of the world, those are the kind of kids that usually get caught up. Those kids that have no supervision, no care, no one's guiding them. And so I got caught up in that burning, bombing at 9 years old. A year later on, I found my way back to the village where my grandfather was, and it's from there that got the word that my dad had sent for me to come to the States. And so I came to America, grew and developed and gained some education. And as I gained my education, I remember when I left Liberia, as I was leaving, as a child, I remember saying to myself, I'm going to return here one day to help my family. And as I got here and as I grew, there was always something in me that wanted to understand why my childhood had to be so difficult, so tough. Why is it that I couldn't get an education? Why is it that I had no medical provisions. Why is it that there was so much disease, was so much lack of food? Because I was not the only one. There were other kids with me in this life. I always wanted a solution. And that, along with some other circumstances that developed in my life, I drove me into studying Africa and everything that had to do with Africa and African development. I started reading very voraciously, reading about colonialism, neo-colonialism, and all the things that went into the building of modern Africa. And one thing I began to notice is that everywhere that colonialism began, Christianity seems to have been at the forefront of it, leading the charge. It seemed like it was the doorway for militaries to come in and take over. I started realizing that this problem that I saw in Africa was not just an African problem, but that it was a human problem. Because as I looked in the Americas in my studies, I saw the same thing in the Americas. The destruction and decimation of native civilizations and cultures. I saw the same thing in Asia. And I said, wow, this is awful. But the one constant that I saw was Christianity at the beginning of it. So to me, the sources that I was reading, the things that I saw, that's what I was getting. And it developed in me a hatred for Christianity. And so now, living in South Florida and the neighborhoods that I was growing up in, everywhere you looked, there was church, liquor store, convenience store. Church, liquor store, convenience store. I mean, it was like an unholy trinity of neighborhood life. You couldn't get away from it. You know? The churches seem so out of place. That's the thing that really struck me. They seem so out of place. They seem so alien from the life of people. The suffering. I remember very vividly in my head, by the time my dad was a preacher at that time, and I remember visiting a lady, and this lady, we went in her house, her lights were off. But I remember the church always being able to send a van to pick her up on Sundays, and she'd come and pay her tithes faithfully all the time. And I told myself, wow, this is nothing that I want to be associated with. And so, looking around also at the Christians around me, the example of Christianity that I saw around me, the hypocrisy of Christians, combine that with what I read in history, developed within me a real hatred, not just for Christianity, for the church, but for the Christ of Christianity. I wanted nothing to do with it. And then also, naturally progressing, I wanted to look for solutions. And I remember back to 1980, revolution, although that was not one. But I began to study revolutions. I studied the Russians. I studied the French Revolution. I studied America. I studied revolutions around the world. And as my mind developed, wanting to find solutions so that I didn't want any child to grow up the way I grew up, to suffer and deal with the things that I had to deal with. As I began to look for solutions, I saw revolution as a way of bringing about total and complete change. But as I studied this, there was something that challenged me that I never found an answer for. I'm a person that has always believed as I grew up that man is a tripartite being, meaning that man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And so naturally in my development, truly, if we are going to bring about complete change in a society, then this thing had to truly completely change not just the material circumstances, the economic or the political circumstances, but it also had to go to the core of who a person is. I never found an answer for that. Everything that I was reading, I read Marx, I read many others, I never found a solution for what could really change the inside of a person. Because one thing I knew at that time, with the little bit of knowledge that I had, you can change behavior. I mean, you can change people's political circumstances, their economic circumstances. Let's just say that we created an ideology or a system by which everybody had enough food to eat. Everybody had enough medical treatment. Everybody had all that was needed. No child was really left behind. But we did not change behavior. We didn't change the soul and the spirit of person. It's only a matter of time before people begin to recreate the deplorable conditions that these so-called revolutions were always coming around to try to solve. And it put man on a proverbial hamster wheel where we're constantly repeating over and over and over. I found no answer for what was going to really bring about total change in people. But I held on to my hatred for Christianity, and I wanted to have nothing to do with the church. By this time, Liberia has been engulfed in 15 years of war. Couldn't go home. Sierra Leone, also where my wife is from, also, you know, most people are familiar with the Blood Diamond issue. All of that came out of that war. It was surrounding that war that those things developed. But 15 years, can't go home. When that war ended, the first opportunity I got, I booked it home to go and make political assessments for what I have been preparing to do. 2005, I came back to the United States. A year after that, 2006, I did something in all of my adult life that I would have never done, that I had never done up to that time. I visited a church. Somebody kept inviting me, kept prodding me, and I said, look, I'll go this one time and you leave me alone with this, your Jesus. I mean, leave me alone with this, your Jesus business. All right, I'll go this one time, you know? And I said, God tricked me into, you know, you know, God has a sense of humor, you know? But I went into that church. I stepped into that church. And the pastor was preaching about where will you spend eternity? And right there, the Lord gripped me and arrested my heart. I gave my life to Christ, 2006 March. And I celebrate that as the true birthday, more than I celebrate January 25. I turned my life over to Christ in 2006. And immediately, the Holy Spirit went to work on me. The pastor at that time, and for those of you who are pastors, Vic, and anybody else, if a guy just gets converted and you tell him, call me anytime you want, believe me, the chances are he's going to call you at some very weird times. The pastor made the mistake of telling me that as the Holy Spirit was working in me, I was waking up every morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, reading the Bible, studying, praying in ways that somebody who just come into faith should have never known how to pray like that. And I will call this man while he's in bed with his wife, 3 o'clock in the morning. I was like, man, this guy really took me up on my, you know, I didn't really, I don't know whether he really meant it, but I took him up on it, you know. And the Lord just kept pushing me and taking me at the speed of light, understanding his word, understanding things, and revealing to me so many things. But there's two things that the Holy Spirit kind of broke down for me and helped me understand my past a little bit. The first thing that the Spirit of the Lord drew me to was to understand the character of Christ. As by that time, I started reading the Gospel of John. And the Holy Spirit paused me and said, Gia, look at this Jesus Christ that you have rejected, that you wanted to have nothing with. You spent all your adult life running from him, rejecting him. Look at his character. Did he ever oppress anybody? Did he ever enslave anyone? Did he colonize anyone? To the contrary, he did the opposite. He was a liberator. And I fell in love with Christ even more. And the second thing the Lord showed me, and this is where I want us to go this morning, if you have your Bible, we can open to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 20, Mark chapter 7, verse 14. The power of the gospel, God's word, what can so turn somebody around? What is so powerful? I like to say many times that man has, we as human beings have had some major advancement and accomplishments. We've managed to send someone on the moon. We've managed to cure diseases that once wiped out entire nations. We've managed to develop machines that defy the laws of gravity and allow you to fly from one city to the next and travel faster. Even creation of weapons of mass destruction, if you consider that an advancement. But man has achieved many great things. But one thing that has failed man is the rehabilitation or the transformation of the human heart. And so the Holy Spirit showed me something as I looked at, as he took me to this passage, and I'm going to read it as I put on my second pair of eyes here. This is where I want to go this morning, Mark chapter 7, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, if you can follow. Mark chapter 7, starting from verse 14. When he had called all the multitudes to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that what enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart." If you have a pen, you can circle, underline that word heart. "It does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, therefore purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man." And this is where we're going. For from within, out of the heart, again, of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. We look around in our world today, man to man, person to person, and we see crime. Jesus is diagnosing the problem here. Let me give a little context here. The scribes and the Pharisees have come in from Jerusalem to look at Jesus' disciples, and they see them eating without washing their hands, so-called defiled hands. And so they go ahead and use that as an opportunity once again to try to corner Jesus Christ, to trap him, and ask him, "Why do your disciples eat with defiled hands?" And then Jesus points them to this, kind of letting them know all your concern for external things when you have problems that are bigger, that soap and water cannot fix. And then he gets to this point where he says, you see what defiles a man. One thing the Holy Spirit showed me is that all these so-called revolutions is man leaning to his own understanding. Man knows that he is messed up. Man knows that something is wrong with his own nature. We know that the world is messed up, but not for the reason that many of us think. You know, we think about bad schools are the problems for all the problems, for all the things in our world. These are the causes for the problems in our world. We think about violent video games, violence in the movies, and that's why there's so much crime. drugs and alcohol. Today in this country, we have an opioid epidemic that is ravaging the nation. We think these are the causes of all the problems. These are external things. Jesus is saying these are external. These are not the things that defile. Pornography is a huge problem in our society that is destroying families, destroying and therefore destroying neighborhoods, destroying cities. Pornography is not the problem. It is a problem, mind you, I'm saying, but I'm saying it is not the thing that defile because these are external. The proliferation of guns and violence in the culture at large. And you can name the list, the grocery list of different problems and the sources of where they come from. Nations, the same thing that we see on the streets, rape and murder, robbery. We see the same thing, one nation against another. They go in and just take in what you can take simply because you have the power as a nation. These things are not the source of the problem, but they prove to us that man has a serious problem. And man has leaned to his own understanding throughout history to try to fix these problems. And instead, it has put us on a hamster wheel where we constantly repeating it over and over and over. They talk about history repeating itself. Man leaning to his own understanding. When Jesus Christ is saying here, it's not those external things that show us, that defile us. It is not those external things that make man corrupt, that cause all of the pain that we suffer in our society, in the world today, here in Jacksonville, in your families. Pain, shame, hurt, violence, the breaking apart and destruction of family, of civilization. These things are not caused by external forces. God's diagnosis is that they come from the outside. They are external things, you see. The source of all of the problem, the Holy Spirit showed me. You see, Gia, son, all of these so-called revolutions, man leaned to his own understanding. When what is really wrong is that man's nature, these things only prove to man that man has a nature that is defiled already. Man has a nature that is corrupt already. And from that corrupt nature, you produce corrupt behavior, corrupt thinking, corrupt activity, violence one against each other. It is out of the heart. You know, in the biblical Hebrew thinking, the heart is not, when we talk about heart, it's not this muscle in your body that's about this size and pumps blood throughout your body. That's not the heart that is talking about. The heart is talking about here is the inner man. The inner man. That one that has been defiled so much that it cannot produce any good. So that anytime, no matter how well-intended your ideology or your political party or your whatever is, some of us are so bent on clinging to one party or another and thinking that those are going to be the solution to the problems here in Jacksonville and here in the United States. The heart that produces racism, the heart that desires pornography, it's because there is something that is corrupt and defiled about man that causes him to desire those things. The reasons that I and all the other children in Liberia and all the other children in India and in the Americas and in Asia and other places in the world suffer as they do. When you have leaders in a country that is rich, but yet they stockpile money in foreign countries' bank accounts, there is something that is corrupt in the nature of man that does that. And so Jesus is saying here, the problem is not what you taken in. The problem is something in you is wrong. Something is defiled in man. And my brothers and sisters, this is God's diagnosis for human nature. There is something that is seriously defiled in humanity that does not allow us to do any good to one another. And as much as I hated Christianity, there was no solution for me. But once I came and accepted Christ, and the Lord transformed my heart, truly revolutionized my heart, I went from somebody who hated Christ and hated Christianity to now look at me, look what I'm doing. This is only the power of God, right? It's only the power of God. You tell me, what I mean, if there was a pill, if there was a vaccine, don't you think our prisons would be filled with these things? Don't you think we would be living in a kumbaya world? Right? But I'm here to tell you, these are the problems in our world. Jesus Christ, therefore, is the only solution, the power of God's word. The solution we find, Romans 1:16 captures that for us. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, and then the Greeks, the Gentiles. There is nothing, there is no ideology that can transform the entire man, that can transform and take somebody from being hateful and take somebody to being loving other than the gospel. Amen? The power of God. And so you today, you carry with you that power. You carry with you that power, the very power of God. You carry it with you every day. If we all knew that and acted like that, I believe we would have a better world. I believe we would have a better country. Amen? We today in the body of Christ have the solution that the world is hungry for. We have the solution that the world is hungry for. What are we going to do? Do you know that you carry the very power of God around with you? You have the power. You have the power to transform a life through the power of God. I truly have come to believe that there is nothing else as powerful as the power of the gospel to transform life. Nothing is more revolutionary. Nothing is more revolutionary. Love your enemy. What is more revolutionary than that? You see? And so it is the power of the gospel. You will not find that in Confucius. You will not find that in Buddha. You will not find that in John Smith. You will not find that in Muhammad. You will not find it anywhere else. It is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that is able to transform the heart of men, the heart of people in the muck and the mire of sin. The problem with our world today is that man has a nature that is corrupt and is defiled. And from that, we produce all of the problems we see. But the gospel is the answer. The power of God to transform life. The power of God that transformed my life. That took that little boy from Liberia and transformed him and made him now a proclaimer of something that he once hated. What can do that? It's only the power of God. Amen. Amen? And so today we commemorate, we're going to be commemorating the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid to provide salvation to us all, to provide a way that that defiled human nature can become undefiled. We're going to observe today the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. And as I take my seat, know that you have the very power of God. You carry with you every day the power of God to transform wherever you are, whether you're on your in your company, in the schoolhouse, in your business, you carry the very power of God with you. In your apartment building, on your street, you carry the power of God with you. Do you believe it? And what are you going to do with it? God bless you, Vic.